Song.
Yes, it is.
It's a good one. Yes. All right, if you have your Bible tonight, I would like for you to turn with me, if you would please, to Matthew chapter 10. The Gospel of Matthew, Levi the Publican, chapter number 10. Matthew chapter number 10. And verse number 5. These 12 Jesus sent forth and commanded them, saying, Go not into the way of the Gentiles, and into any city of the Samaritans enter ye not. But go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel, and as you go, preach, saying, The kingdom of heaven is at hand. Heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out devils. Freely you have received, freely give. Father, bless this holy book now. Amen. If you notice, go ahead and be seated. In the 10th chapter of Matthew, you'll notice that he calls his 12 disciples. These from henceforth, from that day on, are the 12. And we know that one of them, according to Acts chapter number 1, lost his place. His name was Judas Iscariot. He went to his own place. And because of, the Lord said, Have I not chosen you 12? And one of you is a devil. And of course, Judas Iscariot fits that. There's a Russian by the name of Natachik, or Natavik, I forget his name exactly. I think it's Natachik. He wrote a book and said that from the age of 12 until he came into the personal ministry and was there at Jordan and baptized of John the Baptist, that the Lord Jesus Christ went off into Hindu land. He went off into the Himalayas, into Tibet, and places like that, monasteries. And he learned the ancient secret codes of how to perform miracles and all that goes along with it. And contemporaries of his time, which I understand, were enraged because of this. He got a lot of notoriety for it. But the contemporaries of his time set about to prove him to be the liar and deceiver that he really was. You see, my friend, you can say, like Goebbels said when he's talking to Hitler, he was his right-hand man. He said, tell a lie, make it big. The bigger you make it, the easier it is for people to believe. And they will believe a big lie. And that, of course, is what's going on. The reason I mention that is because when you come to the 10th chapter of the book of Matthew, you see him telling them to perform miracles, even to the point of raising the dead. The scripture says, should it seem to you such a thing where God is able to raise the dead? Yes, he is. How can he do it? Because he's the source of life and he's the living one. So when we look at Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, I'll start at this point with you tonight to help you get a hold of a kind of a panoramic view, because that helps me greatly. A panoramic view means that I can begin to put things together and make sense of them. Take, for example, the writing of the Gospels of the New Testament. The last one written is pretty well accepted by most people who are conservative and believe the Bible. Was written about 90-95 A.D. That's John the Apostle. Yes. He outlived all of them. The Lord told them that he would. The Lord told them that he said, he will see me come. And of course, John the Apostle did see him come when he wrote the book of Revelation, the Apocalypse. But they tell us that Mark is the first gospel written, and then Matthew, the second gospel, and then Luke, the third gospel written. And these books were written somewhere between 50 to 70, maybe 80 A.D. And this is one of the biggest controversies you'll get into as you begin to study the Bible, is the date of the authorship of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Nobody can nail it down, and there's a lot of controversy about which is which. The reason I bring that up with you tonight is because it'll give us a springboard to begin to take a look at what we're dealing with. Because as you understand, things are revealed progressively. Why is it now that we do not go into the way of the Samaritans? Why is it to go only to the house lost sheep of the house of Israel? Why don't we do that now? Obviously, something has changed. And the change of that thing bears directly on the second coming of Christ. So you'll read over here in Matthew chapter 15 and verse number 26. This is strong talk. Matthew chapter 15, verse number 26. But he answered and said, It is not meet to take the children's bread and to cast it into dogs. There's no lower form than that. Dog in the Bible is one of the worst things you can call somebody, a dog. The Old Testament, you say, what am I, a dead dog? And he's talking about this. It's an offensive thing in Scripture. And he said unto her, it's not right to take the children's bread and cast it to dogs. But she said to him, Lord, truth, yet the dogs eat of the crumbs that fall from their master's table. So what you have here, obviously, is something that you wouldn't do today. If someone came to the church house tonight and they wanted to come down here and pray and you wanted to open the Scripture and tell them about the Lord, you wouldn't say, are you a Gentile? Well, you sorry low-down dog. We don't mess with people like you. Find you another church somewhere. And see, this is the issue. It's not like that anymore. So why did it change? Begs the question, why did it change? Why aren't we preaching the same message the Lord Jesus Christ gave His disciples? If you look at Matthew chapter number 10 and verse number 7, where we started, here's what it says. Matthew chapter number 10, verse number 7. And as you go, preach, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. So we have the issue. We have the kingdom message. We have the kingdom message preaching about the kingdom of heaven. Now, Matthew's loaded with it. And Matthew is loaded with the doctrine and the message of the kingdom of heaven, as I've told you so many times before. And it even starts out with the genealogy of the king. Of all four gospels, it's the one that gives you the genealogy of the king. In other words, the one who's qualified to be the king. And so the gospel of the kingdom is preached here in the book of Matthew. Now I'm going to give you tonight a comparison, the differences between the synoptic gospels. I don't call them that, but I'll use that term tonight because people identify them as that. Matthew, Mark, and Luke are what's called synoptic gospels. Remember, that's a man-made term. But it means this. It means that Matthew, Mark, and Luke generally have a synopsis or a one view of the ministry and life of the Lord Jesus Christ. John is cast aside because John is entirely different from Matthew, Mark, and Luke. The Gospel of John is dealing with an entirely different issue. I want to show you this. Now, this preaching of the kingdom, and he says you can go to give the children's food to dogs and go not in the way of the Gentiles. Look what John says in John chapter number 1 and verse number 9. The Gospel of John, chapter number 1 and verse number 9. Notice what it says. That was the true light, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. You see that? That's a vast difference from go not into the way of the Gentiles. The Gospel of John starts that way. It makes no difference between the Jew or the Greek and the bond or the free. That Christ tasted death for every man. The Gospel of John is the gospel of eternal life. Now, when you study Matthew, Mark, and Luke and read in there about life, Master, what must I do to inherit eternal life? You find these things written and you study them and you'll find out that the burden of Matthew, Mark, and Luke is not the same as the burden of John. Do they have eternal life in Matthew, Mark, and Luke? Absolutely, because Christ is life. He is eternal life. But the point is that the message of Matthew, Mark, and Luke is pointed in a certain direction, and John is different. John's altogether different because the word kingdom of heaven does not show up one time in the Gospel of John. But what it starts out with is simply this. He's the light that lighteth every man that cometh into the world. Jew, Greek, bond or free, red, yellow, black, and white. Makes no difference who you are. He's the light that lighteth every man that cometh into the world. So therefore it lays the foundation down very clearly that John has something to say that you don't get in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. In the Gospel of John chapter number 3, if you'll read there with me tonight, John chapter number 3, John 3. The third chapter of John, we have something that shows up here that's very, very, very important. John 3, verse 3. Jesus answered and said unto him, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. That is not, you cannot find that in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. Now, when you talk about being born again, it comes in the right book for that. Because to be born again is to have eternal life, to have everlasting life. It means that you have become a child of God. And it's not an easy thing, my dear friend, to take a child of God and wipe them off of something. Matter of fact, it's impossible to do that. You see the point? You must be born again. No kingdom of heaven in the Gospel of John. And I'm going to show you how this ties in, connected, as we move on. Look at John chapter number 10 and verse number 28. The Gospel of John chapter 10, verse 28. And there are many passages, but for the sake of time, I'll just give you a couple about the eternal life that is preached in the Gospel of John. Yes. John chapter number 10 and verse 28. He said, I give unto them eternal life.
Yes.
Now watch this. And they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. Is that plain?
Yes.
That's as clear as it can be. That's as clear as it can possibly be. I give into eternal life, and no man can pluck them out of my hand. Can't be done. No man can't be done. But now when you go over here to the book of Matthew chapter number 24 and verse number 13, you read this. Matthew chapter 24, verse 13. Matthew chapter number 24 and verse number 13. You read this scripture. But he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. Notice the condition here is what you do. That you have to hold fast. You have to hold on. Now there are people out there tonight, good people that love the Lord, I don't question that for a moment, that believe that there is a sin that you can commit and you'll lose your salvation. They believe that. I don't believe that.
No.
Why don't you believe it, preacher? John 10:28 says, I give unto them eternal life and they shall never perish.
That's right.
But that is just the scripture quotation. Notice carefully. I'm trying to bring you through a panoramic view of why it's like this. You see, Matthew, Mark, and Luke is dealing with a kingdom that is here on this earth. John is dealing with a kingdom of God that is not only on this earth, it's also in heaven.
Yeah, yeah.
Amen. And the only way you get into that kingdom of God is by the new birth. And once you have entered into that kingdom of God by the new birth, you are a son of God. And you have eternal life and it can never be taken away from you. You make a big mistake. You make a huge mistake of trying to take a passage that is clearly a Jewish tribulation passage. Notice it says, pray your flight be not on the Sabbath day. Gentiles don't keep the Sabbath day. They don't keep the Sabbath. And there are many other passages. But for the sake of time, I want to move through it. So you understand what I'm saying. Their focus in Matthew is toward the Jewish people. And the focus is toward the tribulation. It is called the time of Jacob's trouble in the book of Jeremiah. It's not called the time of the church's trouble.
No.
It's called the time of Jacob's. And it doesn't even call it the time of the Gentiles' trouble. It is the time of Jacob's trouble.
Yeah.
Why Jacob? Because God is going to bring the Jew back to himself.
Yes, he is.
And he will prepare them for his imminent appearing.
Yes.
And he will appear directly to them. And when he appears to them, they're going to look on him, as it says in Zechariah. They're going to look on the one whom they have pierced. And they're going to mourn for him as one that mourneth for his only son. John chapter number 17 and verse number 3. John 17, 3. This is eternal life, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. So, if I deal with a young believer in Christ who's just been born again, you know, they don't know anything. They just know the Lord.
Yeah.
Well, that's good. They're babes in Christ. That means that they can learn something.
Yeah.
Folks, you'd be amazed tonight at how many old people with closed minds can't learn anything.
Yeah.
Amen. That's a shame, but there's a lot of them out there.
Yes.
And so, he says right here, to the only true God and Jesus Christ whom thou hast sent. The Gospel of John is the best book of the Gospels to give a young convert in Christ to believe, to read and believe. Now,
yes.
It's not an easy book.
No.
But what they'll get by reading the Gospel of John is assurance after assurance after assurance that what they got is theirs forever.
Yes.
Amen.
Yes.
Can't be taken away from them. So why is that important? Because we're going to move with the progression of it through the Scripture. I give unto them eternal life. John 3:15. Look what he says over here in John 3:15. Third chapter of John. Who are we talking to in John chapter number 3 anyway? A fellow by the name of Nicodemus, who was a ruler of the Jews. The Bible says over here that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have temporal life. No, eternal life. Eternal life. The church didn't give it to him. Man didn't give it to him. He didn't earn it. It is the gift of God. Now, in John chapter number 14 and verse number 3, watch the way this thing works. John chapter number 14 and verse number 3. This is one of the first scriptures that I memorized when I got saved. I felt it's such a wonderful thing. It jumped off the pages of the Bible. Grabbed a hold of me. John chapter number 14, and start reading with verse number 1. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. For my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. Now watch this. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also.
Yeah.
Now here's a couple of things about this passage. One, he says, I'm going to come and receive you unto myself, up to him. But notice, there's nothing going on around them. You find the context of this coming of the Lord in the later passages. It's not like you read in Matthew chapter number 24, when they shall say peace and safety, or they're talking about all kinds of other stuff that's happening. It's different. It's a personal, private thing between the believer and the Lord Jesus Christ. John chapter number 14 and verse number 3 again. If I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And Thomas, true to his word, God bless his soul, and said, and the Lord said, whither I go, you know, and the way you know. And Thomas saith unto him, Lord, we don't know where you're going. How do we know the way? And Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. This is unique to the Gospel of John. It's one of the beautiful things about it. He didn't say, I point to the way. He said, I am the way. He didn't say, I give you the truth. I am the truth. See what I'm saying? The personification of all of these great truths. He said, I am, I am, I am. And ego eimi in Greek, where we ego in Greek is what where we get the English word ego. Now, you all know what ego is. All right. In Greek, it's very similar. Ego. Ego eimi. It is an emphatic statement. It says, I am that I am, I am. Did you get it? I am. That's the idea. Trying to get the message across. I am that I am, he said to Moses. Who am I going to tell him sent me? I am hath sent you. And so he got the message. Moses did. Of all the men that ever lived in that Bible, outside of God himself, none are greater than Moses. Amen, folks. Moses is right at the top. So in John 3:15, he said, I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. And I'm glad for that. John 14 says, I will come again. So now he introduces his coming again. And the reason I took it from the Gospel of John. He said, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Now, I jumped some stuff. Believe me, I did. I jumped the part where there was a conditional situation with John the Baptist. As I've told you before, this could be Elias, which was prophesied to come, Elijah. We're not going to get into all that tonight. We're just going to move through, kind of skip across the top to come to something. Now, look at the book of Romans, chapter number 6 and verse number 23. Remember now, the book of Romans, chapter 6 and verse number 23. Now, watch this. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is what? Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Who wrote that? We're getting into the Pauline epistles. You remember what I said to you this morning, how that the Gospels, then the transition through the epistles, and then the consummation through the Gospel of John itself in everlasting eternal life. So the Apostle Paul is the link between the two of them. He preached Christ and Him crucified. He manifested the cross. He preached what it was about. But not just the cross. The Apostle Paul is the one that God began to reveal mysteries to. Now is it a mystery that Christ is coming back? He said in John chapter number 14, if I go away, I will come again to receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. That's no mystery. That's easy to understand, right? That's easy to understand. And that's not, it's not alone. There are many passages. I'll come again. And I'll receive you. I'm coming again. I'm coming again. That's good. Well, if you'll remember over there in Acts chapter number 1, it said, this same Jesus, as you see him go away, shall so come again in like manner as you've seen him leave, right? He's coming again. He's coming again. That's no mystery. That's no mystery. But there is a mystery. And that's where the rapture comes in tonight. There is a mystery. For once you move into the Pauline epistles, you move in the transition between the Gospels and the final John, okay? This transition period introduces you not only to eternal life, but it introduces you to the second coming of Christ in a way that was not revealed before. And that's what's important about it. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse number 51. Am I making sense tonight?
Amen.
I hope I am. If I get confused, that means everybody else is doing fine. Amen. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse number 51. Now watch this. Look how he does this. By the way, I'm sure you've read this. The 15th chapter of 1 Corinthians is the classic chapter in the New Testament about resurrection, new body, and all that. That's the classic chapter. Like Romans chapter number 8 is the classic chapter about the Spirit of the living God. So here we read in verse number 51. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. Notice the context again. Is there anything going on here? Is there any persecution going on here? Is there any you know, things that need to be recorded in the instant? No, just a simple thing between Christ and his church. And he reveals it to the Apostle Paul. And the Apostle Paul, folks, wrote half of the New Testament. Wrote over half of it. Depends on who wrote Hebrews. Paul wrote all these New Testament books. And so it sounds to me like tonight the Holy Ghost, God put some stock in Paul, doesn't it to you? He gave him some revelations. A mystery is a revelation from God. The word revelation that the Apostle John wrote is translated from the Greek word apokalypsis. That word means to unveil. It means to open the curtain. It means to pull it back so you can see what's ahead. And the book of Revelation is quite a book, as a matter of fact. Years and years and years and years of study. And there are still great things to learn from the book of Revelation. And it's also a hard book because there have been many denominations down through the centuries that have rejected Revelation as inspired scripture. Some of them even went so far as to say a nutball wrote that book. Well, there's no nutball wrote it. It was inspired scripture. How many of you believe the 66 books you have in your Bible ought to be there?
Yeah.
Good. I have any problem with that. Now, if I ask that question to some other people, say, how about the Apocrypha? How about the pseudo-pagraphic books? And how about the Apocryphal Old Testament and the Apocryphal New Testament? How do you believe that ought to be in there? And you'd be surprised at how many pick a few of those books here and there. Enoch, for example. There's a lot of them out there that believe Enoch is just as inspired as James or some of the rest. So now we've got something going on. Because what we have here is a mystery revealed to the Apostle Paul. I want you to look at this carefully with me now. He said, we shall not all sleep. That's a euphemism. Sleep is a euphemism for being gone and to be with the Lord. And we're not appointed to wrath, he said in 1 Thessalonians chapter number 5 and verse number 9. Look how he says this. 5:9. For God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ. It reads in the book of Revelation, the great day of his wrath has come. Whose wrath? The Lamb, as it had been slain. But look at 1 Thessalonians 4 and verse number 13. I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep. There's the euphemism again. And, of course, some people believe in soul sleep, and they believe that souls are sleeping out here in the graveyard. I hope you don't believe that. Let me tell you what's buried in the graveyard. The only thing that's buried out here in this graveyard are memories. Plenty of them. I mean hearts, memories, love. Plenty of that. But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that you sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. If we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and the trump of God. And the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be, there it is, caught up. There's your rapture. The Latin word rapto, which means to reach down, take hold of, and catch up. Of course, I don't think anybody's going to fight him to take him out of this old world, do you? But he's going to come and he's going to take you because you belong to him. You're his. You're his bride. And which are alive shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Now look at verse 18. Here's the context again. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. How does that comfort me tonight? I'll tell you how it comforts me tonight. That tells me tonight that I'm not going into the time of Jacob's trouble. That's what it tells me. Folks, there's no comfort here if you think you're going to go into the middle of the worst hell that ever fell on this earth. Except those days be short and no flesh be left alive. Now, can you be saved and believe that? Sure you can. You can be saved and believe a lot of things. Will good people tonight believe that they're going to go into the tribulation? Absolutely. There's a lot of them out there that believe that. And, you know, I'm not going to leave them behind. If they belong to the Lord, they're going. And you maybe hear the argument as they go up. Now, Lord, you've got this all messed up. You're not supposed to come until the end. Yeah. Trying to teach God. But they're going. They're going. Do you remember Lot? That's just a type. But do you remember Lot? We can't bring fire down from heaven till we get you out of here, Lot. We got to get you out of here. And so they took him. Now look at 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 5. And this is the kind of scripture that will make you think. 1 Corinthians 5, 5. Now look at this thing. 1 Corinthians 5, 5. Now, I was sitting around meditating the other night, and something came to me, and I don't know why I hadn't thought of it before. You remember over there in the book of Luke when the Lord said he breathed on his disciples and said, "Receive ye the Holy Ghost"? Whosoever sins you remit, they shall be remitted. Whosoever sins you retain, they shall be retained. All right, he gave that to the 12. That's power of life and death, because the wages of sin is death. All right, and Peter exercised that. You remember Ananias? Do you remember what happened there? Okay. All right, but Peter was one of the 12. This man's not one of the 12, but look what he does in verse 5. To deliver such an one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. Verse 4, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when you're come gathered together, and my spirit with the power of our Lord. You know what he did? He pronounced the death sentence on him. Who did? Not one of the 12. The Apostle Paul. But here's another great truth in this. And don't let it fly by you. This man was a filthy, Lord only knows, I don't know, you may believe it's his mother, you believe it's, I hope it is his daddy's wife, whatever. But he was a fornicator. And yet, the Apostle Paul said, take his body from this earth so his spirit may be saved. What is that? That's eternal life.
Amen.
That's eternal life. You say, well, now, preacher, I thought if you're born again and you sin, that God's going to chasten you. What do you think that is?
Amen.
Amen. Wiped him from the face of the earth. So, here's what we got. Paul is teaching eternal life. John is teaching eternal life. They're both teaching about the coming of the Son of God, But the Apostle Paul is the one who reveals the mystery. So what is the mystery that he revealed? I just read it to you from 1 Thessalonians 4 and 1 Corinthians 15. The mystery that is revealed is how that I'm going to come and I'm going to receive you into myself, that where I am, there you may be also. You'll be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. So what are we looking for then, preacher? Are we looking for the second coming of Christ? You're looking for the first phase of the second coming of Christ. Because the second coming of Christ consists of more than just the rapture. The second coming of Christ is also in Revelation 19. I saw heaven open, behold a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he doth judge and make war. And the armies which were in heaven followed him on white horses, white and clean. They come to make war. Why? He's the Lord of hosts. He came the first time as the lowly lamb to be smitten, spit upon, beaten, and hanged on a cross. But my dear friend, he comes the next time as a man of war.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. See, why does he come as a man of war? Because he destroys the Antichrist in their very presence and casts his soul into hell. He takes the kingdom back to himself. The kingdoms of this world become the kingdoms of our Lord and his Christ. And then he establishes those nations that come through the tribulation of their place in the millennium. And we who are born again tonight, if you're born of the Spirit of God, you suffer with him, you'll reign with him. And for 1,000 years. And you read about that in Revelation 20. They reign with Christ. 1,000 years, millennium, mil annum, 1,000 annums, 1,000 years, they'll reign with him. You know what matters to me tonight? It's the blessed hope. Because as you get older, everything gets older. My eyes are older, my teeth are older, my hair, what's left of it's older. Get older. And as you get older, you find into aches and pains in the body you didn't know were there 5 years ago.
Yeah.
And you say to yourself, Lord, have mercy, if I live another 5 years, what's going to be hurting then?
Right.
Somebody said, you're in your golden years, preacher. No. Who told you that? You didn't hear that from somebody who's 75 years old. They didn't tell you their golden years. I don't know where you got that from. No, they're more like brass. I'm glad to be alive. God's been good to me. He really has. I'm able tonight. I've seen a lot of people my age, and some of them are sent their bed bound. They can't even get around. They've lost their eyesight, everything. And it's so sad. And yet here I am up here tonight preaching and teaching the Word of God.
Yeah.
Still, I can, so far, I can still see good.
Yeah.
And read. And so God's been good to me, folks.
Amen.
Been good to me.
Amen.
He's been real good to me. Amen. If I wanted to be mean, I'd go out here and run up some debts for 20 years because I know I'll be long gone before any 20 years. But I'm not going to do that. That's not the right thing to do. Amen. No, that's not the right thing to do. What do? You put your life in the hands of God and thank him. My grandfather lived to be 92. I love him. I love him forever. And God gave him good health up until the last few months of his life. So I don't know how many more in my family lived like that. Linda's mother lived to be 92. She passed away in 2015. And, longevity runs in some families.
Right.
We've got one over here on the front row. 90 years old. And she looks good for 90, don't you think?
Amen.
And she gets around good. God's blessed her. She's got her mind, sharp mind, still has that gift of playing the piano.
Amen.
Folks, when you get that age, that's a lot to be thankful for.
Amen.
Amen. You take these 18, 20-year-old kids, they don't make a big deal about it because they're young. They sleep good. But boy, you get older and you look for that blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior.
Yes.
If the Lord comes tonight, brother, you won't have to operate on that hip.
Amen.
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 You won't have
praise
to do
God.
It. I don't know why that we would wish for anything better than that, to meet him tonight in the clouds.
Yeah.
Even so, John saw that and he said, even so come, Lord Jesus, come. Father, bless your word. Thank you for the opportunity tonight to stand one more time. Don't deserve it. It's the gift from thee. It's your calling upon my life. Why you called me, I have no idea, but you did. There's no doubt in my mind. And I pray I've glorified the Son tonight. and lifted his holy name up. And folks that have heard your word, may it take root in their heart. And Lord, if they need to act upon it tonight, they will. They'll do something about it. We pray they would. And Father, if there's anything between them and you, I pray, Lord, they'd have the grace of God tonight to come and reject it, dismiss it, and remove it from the two of you. I pray this in Jesus' name. Now, with your heads bowed, nobody's looking tonight. I want to help somebody if I can. Would anybody raise your hand tonight and say, Preacher Lawson, the rapture scares me because I don't know what's going to happen. I don't know if I'll be here, if I'm going up. I don't know what's going to happen with me. I've tried my best. I don't know what to do. Would you pray for me? Anybody raise your hand? Say, I'm afraid, preacher. If you're in here tonight and it brings joy to your soul, moves your heart, you couldn't think of anything better to happen to you. Nothing better than for the Lord to come before we walk out that back door tonight. Amen. Would you raise your hand? Amen. Isn't that wonderful? Hallelujah. It's called that blessed hope of our great God and Savior, the glorious appearing, the blessed hope. Father, bless your word now, Lord. In thy name I pray. All right, brother, what have we got here tonight?
Page 377, All-American Church Hymnal.